titled the message this morning, Victory Over the World. And that's a subject that sometimes we talk about world, and it's hard to define that. 1 John 5:4 says, a theme verse, and you don't need to turn to that, but it says, For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So we could spend a lot of time explaining, trying to explain this morning what the world is and what does it mean in the context of this verse. My burden this morning is that we can solidify in our minds the reality of what really is truth. What is he speaking about here? And as Jonathan mentioned, you know, we're in the Christmas or holiday season, Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's. How does a believer's life, or the one that is born of God's life, differ from those around him? You know, do you have a burning desire to share the good news? You know, people don't need advice. They need the good news. I think he's saying he that is born of God is born for God, and consequently for another world. You know, Jared mentioned there what Jesus came for, to do the will of the Father. And that should be every believer's desire, to do the will of the Father. You know, this victory over the world results as naturally from the spiritual or heavenly birth as coming into bondage to the world results from the natural birth. You know, thinking of the natural birth, when we as parents first hold these innocent little perfect beings in our arms, in our hands, we stand in awe, the miracle of birth. On the other side, these little ones quickly let us know when they aren't happy. We are left to figure out what it is that they want. You know, they call the shots. Is that right, Dalton? They are in charge. It's no longer up to you when you, 9:30, it's time to turn the lights off and go to bed, right? That's what we're all going to do, right? It doesn't happen that way necessarily. If they don't sleep, Mom and sometimes Daddy don't sleep either. You know, parents have a responsibility to train their children, but till there's a change of heart, till they're born again, born from above, they retain that natural bent toward the world, the things of the world. And finally, every person finds themselves in bondage to the world if they reject the call of Christ, and that is to be born again, to be born from above. And the irony is that the unconverted doesn't feel like he or she is in bondage. A lot of times, it's freedom. You can do what you want. You can pursue what you want. You can pursue the desires of the flesh. The devil says, if you submit to the lordship of Christ, you have to give up all these things. You can't do this. You can't do that. You'll no longer be your own boss. You have to obey rules. You have to submit yourself to the body of Christ. That born of God, new birth, brings the subject into the kingdom of God by the Spirit. The new birth brings the soul into new relations or intimate contact with spiritual things. You know, the Spirit of God seems to usher the soul into the spiritual world. The great truths of the spiritual world are opened up to our view through the illumination of the Spirit of God. You know, we seem to see with new eyes. We have a new world of spiritual objects around us. As I pondered, what is Jesus talking about? Overcoming the world. What defines that action? Do you know someone that you feel has truly been an example of overcoming the world? As I pondered those that I looked up to, the spiritual qualities, you know, where do I come out? Finally, it doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't matter where you or I think we stand in this. It matters what God thinks. And Jesus says, you will be known by your fruit. So what does it mean to overcome the world? Those things that are opposed to God. It's what we were born in. It is what we know. You know, does a fish know he is wet? Not until you take him out of the water. Do we understand where we are? How do we come to that place? If you want to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, I'd like to read the first 10 verses. Ephesians is so rich. Ephesians chapter 2, starting verse 1. He says, and you hath he quickened who were dead. Did you catch that? And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Where in the time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had all our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, you know, that's another place to stop, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we have this world, this system that tries to put us in its mold, tries to shape us. We have an enemy, the devil, that is trying to tell mankind, as he has from the beginning, hath God said, you know, you're being deprived. You're the victim. This is all available over this tree that God has taken away from you. Hath he said? You know, we came with a bent towards evil, that sinful nature. And we need transformation, not just good advice, not just a change of habits. We haven't just made some mistakes. The alcoholic doesn't just need a good program. I'm not saying they aren't good, but that's not the main thing he needs. He doesn't just need some good advice. He needs Jesus. We have to see the depravity of our sinful nature. We are or were dead without hope in ourselves. No way out. You know, the devil's things he hands to us, they never fulfill. There's no end to the depravity. Fulfillment is always just around the corner, just out of our grasp. As much as man tries to tell himself that he is his own God and tries to figure out how much better, how to better himself, you know, look at history. Things aren't getting better. History shows that the ungodly left himself self-destructs. And finally, without being born from above, he is eternally damned. You know, if you look at the history of those headhunters that Jim Elliot had such a burden to reach. Jared mentioned that those books. It seems very likely that that group of people was headed toward extinction. There were less and less because of their lifestyle. It was revenge, life for life, or lives for life. They weren't satisfied with a life for life. It was lives for life. You know, when they found Jesus, that all changed. They went from killing their enemies to loving their enemies, literally. What changes when a man or woman is born again? everything changes. You know, those clenched fists, that determined, sullen look. The clenched fists open up to open hands and arms. That sullen look leaves to a look of peace. You know, where he resisted, or she, accountability, he asked for accountability. Where he had chafed to listen to authorities in his life, suddenly things looked different. He submits to the authorities in his life. You know, a man that is born again doesn't covet the things the world covets and seeks after. Doesn't let himself become bogged down by the things the world deems important and is in a constant scramble to keep up with. The sports world, the entertainment, the fashion, the possessions, whatever it is, it affects every area of our life. You know, I can have pride in simplicity, or I can have pride in having to have everything that's available, the latest of everything, the latest model vehicle, the newest devices. You know, setting a certain perimeter doesn't necessarily make us worldly or not worldly. You know, there was a time yesterday, not so many days ago anyway, that horse and buggy was what you drove, right? That's what everyone did. Does that make us not worldly to drive horse and buggy now? Does wearing the attire that everyone wore 60, 50 years ago make us unworldly? I add a new word to the dictionary there. No, but I would add, we all know things in general have deteriorated with time. It's like a landslide if we look around us. You know, we could decide that we'll stick with only vehicles that have engines with carburetors, no fuel injection, right? Well, that would get us in trouble with emission regulations quickly. The point is, it's not something we can do, but the fact is that if we are born from above, and you go on through the book of Ephesians, it's clear that you will want to be part of the body of Christ. No man can stand as an island. I need my brothers and sisters. And when we join a body of believers, we will make some applications to principles that affect the times that we're living in. But if that's where our focus is, we will die, Paul says. He says, the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. I'm going to read that chapter in 2 Corinthians 3 if you want to turn there. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who hath also made us able ministers of the New Testament. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Can we all say this together? Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And when Moses came down off the mount with those tables of stone, his face glowed to the point that the children of Israel couldn't bear to look at him. He had to cover his face. It was that glorious. How much more glorious is the gospel, the good news? He says, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. You know, that change must be taking place as long as we are on this earth. It's a constant longing and a bent toward our Redeemer, separated unto Christ, constantly communicating with him in prayer and reading his word. You know, desiring to be in the house of God with his body, the church. You know, what a blessing it is to see someone that has lived for Christ, you know, maybe a bit stooped, gray-haired, but they have a glow on their face, and they are excited about a verse or something that has stood out to them in Scripture. You know, they may be losing physical strength, but growing in the Lord. That is beautiful. Changed into that same image from glory to glory. You know, as I was thinking about worldliness, I had to think of some vices. The dictionary says a vice is an immoral or evil habit or practice. You know, we often think of tobacco, alcohol, and so on. And there's some verses I'd like to read here. And these are verses that are in our statement of, in our standards that were given there with these. When it mentions, talks about the use of tobacco and alcohol, it says, 1 Peter 1:15 says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Proverbs 21 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Proverbs 23:29 says, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Isaiah 55. 1 says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. You know, as parents, sometimes we struggle to help our little ones, our young ones, through the stage of thinking that someone who smokes is a bad person. It's a bad habit. It doesn't necessarily make them a bad person, but God created us in his image. Our bodies are the members of Christ, also the temple of the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is you, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, the principle is clear. These vices are not becoming to the child of God, to the one that has made a decision to follow Christ, to the one who has been born again, the born from above. You know, I'm troubled sometimes by the casual approach I sense coming into even some of our settings and the alcohol being justified by New Testament scripture where Paul says to drink wine for your stomach's sake. Jesus turning water into wine. You know, and I'm not going to stand here and try to explain that away. Using it for medicine is different than casual drinking or social drinking. Albeit we do have a lot more medicines available to us today than they had back then. But we all know people that have taken one drink and were addicted. We know families that have lost their father to alcohol. You know, the world in general expects more from the one who professes Christianity than that. They know better. We have the story in the Old Testament where the Rechabites refrained from drinking wine, from even planting vineyards. And those rules were put in place by their father Jehonadab, who helped Jehu rid Israel of Baal worship during the time of Ahab. And I had to wonder what made him put these, ask this of his family. And I don't know if it, you know, he was helping Jehu rid them of that Baal worship and all the stuff that went along there. And I don't know if that's what made him do that or not, but I tend to think it was. He saw what was going on there. He saw where it led. 200 years later, God commended them for their faithfulness in Jeremiah 35, if you want to take time to read that sometime. He commended them for following the rules that Jehonadab had put into place. And we also have the verse that says, talks about abstaining from all appearance of evil. So my plea is that you would study these, the principle involved in abstaining from these vices. Know where you stand. You know, when you find yourself in a place that offers alcohol, don't hesitate to decline. You know where you stand. And tobacco is clearly a detriment to health. You know, it's more dangerous to those that breathe secondhand smoke than for the user. And it just, when I see a little child sitting in a car seat with the smoke rolling around them, it just tears me up. I hate to see that. But you know, we're responsible for ourselves and for the innocent around us. These vices have been the downfall of many. The addiction has taken them where they never thought they would be, to deplorable conditions. You know, why is it so easy to give in? Just this once, peer pressure. Maybe letting ourselves be at a place that we shouldn't really be. Sorry, I'm getting pages mixed up here. You know, may God help us to set our focus on who we want to identify with, on who we, where we want to be. You know, I think we've, when we think of the effects of the world, we've all seen people that have been at a place, at a point in their lives. I remember as a boy seeing a young man that was struggling, and a friend of his was standing there with his arm around him, encouraging him to. It was after a revival meeting. They were looking inside. And he was encouraging him to take that move, to make things right. As the tears were running down this man's cheek. But he didn't. And I think, you know, we can get to that place where we can see into that. We can know this is not where we want to be. But that doesn't necessarily change us. It takes a crying out to God, and more than just the realization of divine truth. It takes a real conversion. When the soul is born of God, born from above, you know, those divine truths do more than excite or awaken interest, as they do in the unrenewed mind. Instead, they draw out the heart. Spiritual truths now take possession of his or her mind, draws them into its warm and life-giving embrace. You know, before it was error, falsehood, death had drawn him or her under their power. Now the Spirit draws him into the very embrace of God. Now he is begotten of God. He breathes the spirit of sonship. The power of the Holy Spirit in his or her life makes victory possible. You know, we are overcomers by or through our faith. And that faith is a perception of truth, an interest in that truth, and acting upon that and allowing our mind to be controlled by these objects of faith. Again, faith receives Christ. Excuse me. The mind first perceives Christ's character and his relations to us, sees what he does for us, and then feeling a deep need for a Savior and the work that he alone can do in our lives, and come to the cross in sincere repentance. You know, too many stop short of allowing Christ to reign in their hearts. They do what they know they should do, but they stop short of giving all. Allowing Christ to reign as Lord and King. You know, Christ will not share your heart. It's all or none. You cannot serve God and mammon. The child of God will not be characterized by sin. He cannot be dabbling with the things of the world and be growing in his Christian life. You know, the Apostle Paul says, I die daily. You know, what is it that sets your soul on fire? What is it that stirs up your warmest emotions? Is it the things of earth, or is it the things of heaven? The things of time, or the things of eternity? The things of self, or the things of God? We each have to answer those questions. The story is told of a slaveholder. He was very involved in horse racing and the vices that go along with that sport. A godless man. This man's health failed him suddenly. And he and his family knew that he was dying. His weeping wife and friends gathered around his bed. They started talking about having someone to come pray with for him. His wife asked her dying husband, she said, shall I send for a minister to pray with you before you die? He said, no. He said, I know him too well. I have no confidence in him. I've seen him too many times at the horse races. There he was my friend, and I was his, but I don't want to see him now. But who shall we get then? His wife asked. He said, send for my slave. Tom, he replied, he's one of my hustlers. He said, I've often overheard him praying, and I know he can pray. Besides, I've watched his life and his temper, and I never saw in him anything inconsistent with Christian character. He said, call him in. I'd be glad to have him pray. They called Tom. He comes slowly. Drops his hat at the door, looks at his sick and dying master. Tom, said the dying skeptic, do you ever pray? Do you know how to pray? Can you pray for your dying master and forgive him? He said, oh, yes, massa, with all my heart. And he drops on his knees and pours out a prayer for his master's soul. You know, the skeptic knows when he sees a real Christian, one who has had God breathe in him the breath of life, like he did to Adam there in the garden. He became a living soul. He that is born of God is born for God. And consequently, for another world. You know, he will love to fellowship with other believers. The decisive character of true religion is energy, not apathy. Its vital essence is life, not death. And in closing, and you hath he quickened who were dead, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Let's kneel for prayer. Our kind Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee again this morning, we thank You again for Your great love. We thank You for the hope that we can have in You. And Lord, we just pray that You might be with everyone here, with everyone that has been listening in with us in the service this morning. You know every heart, You know every need, and You know every struggle. And Lord, if there's anyone that is quenching the spirit or holding back or not willing to give everything, we just pray that You might open their hearts and help us to glimpse life with the reality of eternity and the importance of preparing for that day when You will call Your bride home. And whether that's individually or collectively, we don't know, but we believe that the time is close. We just want to commit each one here to You. I just pray that You might open our hearts again to Your word and to the words that You have spoken, and that Your Holy Spirit might work. We just thank You for the many blessings You've given us. Thank You for the freedoms we have and the freedom we have to gather together like this to study Your word and to share Your word. We pray for those that are in countries where they're being suppressed, persecuted this morning. Pray for those that are sharing the word there, for those that are putting their life on the line for You. We just pray that You might grant them protection. Most of all, that Your Spirit might work and that You might continue to call out, reach out to those that are seeking, and that they might have the opportunity to find You before it's too late. We just want to commit this service to You and pray Your blessing on it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.